All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the easiest book to find, the last one, Book of Revelation. We're still in chapter 2, probably be there through today. And I know it's Christmas time, but we had some Christmas preaching, and I just decided I'd stay in Sunday school right where we were because it may be next Christmas before we get through with the Book of Revelation. It takes a while. And every time we go through it, and it's been quite a while, but every time we go through it, of course, there's even more light to shine on it. And that's the way the Bible is. The world is just beginning to catch up in some areas with the Bible. I've said it so many times. Can you imagine folks 100 years ago, 150 years ago, reading about two men that's going to show up in the streets of Jerusalem and be martyred, and the whole world is going to see them? Could you imagine folks say, how in the world could that be? Well, you and I know. CNN and Fox News and all the rest of them will be right there on the satellite, won't they? We know that. So the Bible is always right. If you don't understand it right now, give it some time. Keep praying about it. Keep looking into it. Next thing you know, you'll find out it was always right to start with. These preachers and others that begin to think they outsmart God sometime, and it's the silliest thing to say, how could God do that? Well, if he created the world and everything else, some of this stuff we say, how could he do? It's nothing at all. If you believe what he can do, I like the story of the little boy that went home with his preacher dad after a Sunday morning service. And dad had preached some on Jonah that morning, and the little boy had been to school and heard the criticisms and stuff of the Bible. And he said, Dad, how could a whale swallow a man? He said, I've been studying, and they say that's impossible, that the whale's got a strainer or something in his neck here that keeps him from swallowing something that big. And his dad said, well, God prepared a fish, prepared a whale. The little boy said, all right, if you're going to bring God into it. Well, that's exactly what we do as Bible believers. We bring God into it. Shine the light of God on everything, and you won't have any trouble with it. In chapter 2, we've got the letters to the churches. It ends in the last one, the seventh one, at the end of chapter 3. We've told you how to take verse 19 of chapter 1 and rightly divide the book of Revelation. Now, we know it's the book that tells us how it all winds up. When you go on a journey, don't you want to kind of know where you're going? And how it's going to wind up? I think about the funny little thing that was told about the airplane pilot that left the controls and walked back to talk to the crowd. He said, folks, he said, good news and bad news. He said, bad news is I don't know where we're going. Good news is we're making great time. You think that went through just a little bit. Whole world is sort of in that boat. They're just happy they're getting there fast and don't know where they're going. That's amazing. But the book of Revelation tells us where we're going and how it's going to turn out and how it's going to end and what's the end of the journey. And for you and I that are saved, born again in Jesus Christ, it's a good ending. It's a terrible ending for those that fight God and wind up in a bad ending. The churches here are churches that existed through history and still today. I believe we're in what commonly is referred to as a church age. I'm keep clearing this throat. Can't have it. Anyway, we're still in the church age. We have not come to the end of it. I believe it could end any time with the sound of a trumpet, with the voice of God, and the archangel call for us, and up we go and meet the Lord in the air. Church age be over. Tribulation period as we know it, Jacob's time of trouble, is going to start and all hell's going to break loose on earth. I don't want to be here. Thank God I've got an escape hatch. A lot of folks dig a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. Big difference, big difference. And anyway, church age could end. We're in it right now. So from chapter 2 in Revelation till it ends in chapter 3, you have a letters written, as it were, by the Lord to seven churches. Those are historical local churches. You can go to the locations. They're described in the Bible. But it looks like a spiritual truth when you look at all the churches and you go back. And we have the advantage of church history now to go back and read and compare. And it looks like as you take one church after another and see what's written about it here in the book of Revelation, and you look back in history and you say, yeah, the majority of churches would have been fulfilling that trend. Now, don't get me wrong. It's kind of wrong to speak about the church like it was just one church. It's the local churches. Still is. Conflict today is still about that. We're fighting. This is a kind word to call it. We're fighting liberalism today. Actually, the far left is anti-Godism, is what it really is. But I'm going to preach on it some of these times. This is a verse. I don't want to get I'll chase a rabbit here before I know it. Most of you don't understand that, but if you're in seminary, you do. By the way, I used to get more out of some of the rabbit chases than I did some of the dull orthodoxy that was coming from a dry dust professor. Anybody ever been there? Anyway, with all of that said, there's a verse in the Bible that says there's a time coming when the wicked or the evil will no longer be called liberal. That's what we call them, liberal today, but there's a wickedness there that goes under that label, and it's ridiculous what's going on today. You see it here at Christmas time. We're talking about churches, so I'm not too far off base now. I saw in the newspaper, I guess the day after Christmas, would have been Thursday, I reckon. Thursday or Friday. I saw in the paper where they were fussing about the president and his wife not going. And they called it this in the news article. They called it Big Liberal Church on Christmas. He didn't go to the Big Liberal Church, but he went to a Baptist church. I don't know the Baptist church, but it had a picture there of the pastor shaking hands with the president. Now, the liberals were upset about that the president skipped the Big Liberal Church. I thank God for him. I really do. Not only that, but why do they think they're going to smear him and he's not going to hit back? And every time he hits back, then they fuss. Christianity Today, the liberal so-called Christian magazine, by the way, started off, Billy Graham gave the first $10,000 to get that magazine started. And there was a time it was somewhat fundamental. But now it came out in an editorial the other day to impeach Trump, joining with a wicked crowd that's trying to do that. And I was proud of Franklin Graham, Billy's son, of speaking up and saying, my dad voted for Trump. You say, that's politics. No, I'm just standing for righteousness and against wickedness. And when it comes to godly values, I'm thankful we got a president that is standing more for the faith than anyone we've had in a long time. And no wonder the devil's crowd's after him. All right, you say, where's that in the text? I'll find it in a minute. You just stay with me. All right, I get a little personal with my Sunday school class here in case you're visiting. They understand me. I've got a few folks in here in my class that understands me. My wife understands me sometimes. And various ones. Amen. We got into the chapter 2 here. We dealt, of course, with the church at Ephesus. And while God commended the churches, he found something against them, too. He pointed it out. You know, the Bible, the Bible's what you hear when you go to court. They swear you in. They say you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what the Bible does. Man can tell truth and leave something out. And still he's told the truth, but he didn't tell all the truth. Bible tells all the truth. And so as God writes to these churches, he points out their good parts. And then he tells them where they've got off. He told the church at Ephesus they'd left their first love. We all have to fight that. You have to fight it in the flesh. Then we studied about the church at Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh here at Christmas time. The wise men came, brought the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh had to do as more like a burial spice. It was probably among the spices, maybe, and probably even prophetically was representing this, that when Christ was buried and the women came to the tomb, they brought spices. They didn't embalm as we know embalming today. Now, the Egyptians did, but the Jews didn't. And so they brought the spices to overcome the decaying smell of the flesh. And one of those spices would have been myrrh. Myrrh was one that if you crushed it, it put off a strong and sweet odor. And so the church at Smyrna was going to be persecuted. It was going to be crushed. And so in the very name of it, the Lord is telling you what's going to happen during the church age of Smyrna. Now, it's okay. We can't nail it down to the year. We can't be real strong on this. But it seems like each one of these churches pictures a period of time in history as we read the history. And so as we looked at it, we found here that the church of Smyrna probably came up to about 300 A.D., that area, we'll say from the books of Acts, or the church in the Bible, all the way on up to about 300 A.D. 300 A.D., we move here to the church at Pergamos, and we studied that. Message to the church at Pergamos. The word Pergamos means much marriage. And no, it didn't exist in Hollywood. It just was, God was talking about it marrying illegitimately with the government, with the state, with Rome. And so it pictures the time that a Roman emperor came to power by the name of Constantine. Many of the holy sites in Israel is because of Constantine's mother, Helena, that went over there and picked out these spots. And most of them have some kind of building, mostly built by Catholicism, because it was basically where Catholicism got its birth, was going back to Constantine. 303, 304 A.D., and he saw the political move was good, and he called for all the Christians that Rome had been throwing to the lions pretty regular. He said, come on in and join us. Have you ever noticed how all politicians want you to join something? They want to put a union together. They want to unite everything. They want to unite good and evil is what they want to do, and pretend evil don't exist. But that's basically what Constantine did. And he come in under this age of Pergamos. And so this would have been roughly 300 to 600, about 600 A.D. That church period kind of fits what happened. Not every local church came in when Constantine sent out his call. He tried to bribe them. He used a method of bribing them. He said, well, it's a pretty big bribe he offered when you think about it. Number one, we'll quit throwing you to the lions. We'll quit martyring you. That's a pretty good promise right there. More than that, we will make you wealthy. We'll give you new buildings. We'll give you new garments. We'll give you all you need. And so it was a big temptation to join. See, it's the same temptation we have today. We wonder sometime how an independent Baptist church that stood true for years all of a sudden begins to change colors. All of a sudden the music changes, the Bible changes, the standards change. And we say, how did that happen? Well, they gave in to the call and the appeal of, if you'll join us, you'll have more. You'll have a bigger crowd. You'll have more money. And the social stigma being against you as a fundamentalist will be relieved. And I just use that word and threw some of your minds right out of gear, right there. Let me tell you something. Fundamentalist has been given a bad name in our day. We've been associated with the Khomeini, Islam, and they call them fundamentalists. No, that's not the problem. The problem is they're Muslims. And they're following Muslim doctrine. Now, it's true, some groups of them are a little stricter on their penalties, but it's the same doctrine. It's the same doctrine. And so when you say, well, he's a fundamentalist, well, it depends on what he's fundamental about. I'm a fundamentalist because I believe the fundamentals of the Bible. I believe the fundamentals of the truth of God's word. You probably do too, even though you don't want to be called a fundamentalist. Let me ask you, you believe in the virgin birth? All right, that's fundamental. You believe that in the depravity of man, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That makes you fundamental. You believe in the grace of God only for salvation, that you can't earn it? That's another fundamental. So you see what I'm saying? You better watch out for the play on words the liberals love to deceive with and love to paint with and slander with and all of that. They love to do that. But you think about it. It was a pretty big offer that Constantine made to all these persecuted Christians out there. We won't throw you to the lions. We'll give you a building. We'll give you vestments. We'll give you your clothes. And so a bunch of them came in, and it grew more and more until you hit about 600 A.D. By that time, Charlemagne, one of the government leaders, rulers, king, basically surrendered the Roman Empire and created the Pope. And that's where your Vatican and that's where your Pope, Popery and all of that got going all the way back. Now, let's move to catch up a little bit where I'm supposed to be at here in chapter 2 of Revelation. Pergamos is the church that married with the world, much marriage. I think I might have said this to you already. Check your history out. Attalus was a Chaldean. He was a king there in Persia, and he moved his capital from Babylon to Pergamos. He moved it. Now, that's why the Lord says, I know where Satan's seat is. If you pick it up right here, he says to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of the two edges. We know that's the word of God. I know thy works and where thou dwellest and where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Satan's seat is, fighting the devil, where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I believe a pastor friend of mine has been dead a long, long time, Brother Jewel Smith, over there making a tour in this area. He found a little plaque. He found a little sign about this martyr, Antipas. And he found a little sign there about where Satan's seat was. Very literal, just like you read here in the book of Revelation. You know, here's a church, but God says in the midst of that church is Satan's seat. Now, we're talking about the church that united with the government, united with the world, sold their convictions, took the bribe, as it were. I've said this so many times. Somebody says, where does Satan dwell? He dwells in church buildings. He dwells in church crowds. That's why I'm talking about Christianity today. That's a joke right now for what they stand for. I saw where an editor of another liberal Christian magazine resigned because they came out for the president. I'm not going to preach on it right now, but I'm going to get around to it one of these days. The Bible warns about the spirit of Antichrist. We have the spirit of Antichrist increasing everywhere you look today, no doubt about it. I'll get on some more of that later. But here, as we go back in history and look at these churches, Pergamos, the church of much marriage. Here you have this Chaldean king moved his seat to that area, evidence of that through history. And Constantine coming in, and he brought two doctrines. I covered those doctrines, I think. Already two doctrines that the Lord points out here. Notice what he says here. But I have a few things, verse 14, against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then he describes that doctrine. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, if you went back into Numbers 25, 4, 5, 6, right in that area, you read the story of a false prophet. Actually, he He was a prophet of God, but one that sold out. His name was Balaam. Sold out so bad, he was going trying to curse for money, trying to curse the people God had blessed, Israel. He was doing that at the bidding of a heathen king by the name of Balak, remember? And how he came to hire God's prophet to curse God's people. So modern ministers today that sell out are not the first ones. Balaam sold out to the place that finally he was trying to go against God's will, God's command to go over and curse Israel. And it's easy to remember the story when you say it's the prophet that was riding the donkey that talked back to him. Remember? I've joked about it before and said some donkeys got more sense than some preachers. In that case, the donkey had more sense. Because he could see the angel standing in the way with the sword. And so he balked, and the preacher began to kick him and beat him to get him to go. And God opened the animal's mouth, and he talked back to him. And that's the doctrine the Lord is talking about here in verse 14. Now, the stumbling block, what was the stumbling block? Well, he was being used, Balaam, used on this heathen pagan king. He wanted him to curse Israel. The prophet couldn't do it, but he schemed a way to get the same result. Now watch it close, because we've all seen this kind of stuff. And sometimes it's often in politics for sure, but sometimes even in church circles. Well, I find a way. I know it's wrong, but I'll find a way. I've had people come to me, surely not you, I hope. I've had people come to me and sit across my desk from me through the years. I'm talking about almost 50 years here now as pastor. They've already heard what I think about things from the pulpit. They've heard it many times. They already know what the Bible says, but they want to find a way to get around it. Right? How about this? How about if I do it this way? We're all good at that. We better watch out for it, folks. Better watch out for it. And Balaam threw a stumbling block. What was the stumbling block? Here's what it was. If I can't curse them, I'll get them to do wrong in God's eyes, and God will punish them. Say, boy, he was pretty sharp. Well, he was evilly sharp. He was wrongly sharp, no doubt about that. And did it work? Well, it did. If you study it out, and I can't take time to turn to it, but you find God killed about 42,000 of his own people over selling out like that. And it's a bad doctrine. Two doctrines here. The doctrine of Balaam and the one we've already covered, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And of course, I've covered that with you before. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it's an untranslated word. Nico means to conquer. Laos means the common people. So it means the hierarchy religiously, conquering the common people. You see that in the priesthoods of religion, pagan and so-called Christian. You see that. God says he hates that. He hates that. Now, you're in a Baptist church today. If we have an issue that we have to vote on, the majority can carry the rule. Everybody have a vote. No doubt about it. But there are places where the local congregation would not vote. They'd have to inquire from headquarters, see what headquarters said about it. Somebody asked a preacher friend of mine one time, said, what literature do you use? He said, I just use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, no, I mean, where do you get your booklets from? He said, well, I guess it's heaven. Now, he knew what the man meant, but he was playing with him a little bit. Listen, we have the right as independent Baptists to vote for something we want or vote against it. We don't want to write a letter or make a phone call to see what some guy dresses like mama and they call him papa says about something. We don't have a headquarters like that. We have the Bible as the final authority. It's the final word. And that's where we're going to stay. Anyway, back here to the Church of Pergamos meant much marriage. It was also going to build up to a time of great affliction. The next church out of the seven here is the Church of Thyatira. Now, the name Thyatira is very close to what Smyrna was. Smyrna meant myrrh, and myrrh crushed, of course, gives off the sweet odor. And when you get to Thyatira, it says odor of affliction. Now, it doesn't say it's a sweet-smelling odor, but God is saying you're going to be afflicted. You're going to go through this affliction. And truthfully, I'll get into more detail next week, but truthfully, the age of Thyatira probably relates from about 600 A.D., roughly past 1,000, maybe up to 1,200 A.D., right in that area. And the local churches that stayed true to God, there was a time of the martyrs. It was a time no longer it was Rome throwing Christians to the lions. It was big religion. It was the uniting of church and state. It was what Fuchs of Book of the Fox of Martyrs and Fox's Book of Martyrs, get it right. By the way, American early schools were taught the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the King James Bible. Did you know that? That was the two main textbooks. Now, you could really cause a stir if you were to bring Fox's Book of Martyrs into the average public school room. That would be something else. It's almost as bad as bringing the Bible in. But with all that, that was a great time of persecution on true believers. Now, if you want to get the Trail of Blood by Dr. Carroll, and it's back there, you can read and see. And it's called the Trail of Blood because it's a bloody history of God's people being martyred and destroyed. You read unbelievable stuff in the Trail of Blood. You read about how Baptists, for instance, Baptists were cut off by the sword in history like probably no other group. You can read where for a mile on each side of the road they took Baptist heads, cut them off, and put them side the road just so many feet apart for over a mile on both sides of the road during this time of persecution represented here by the church at Thyatira. When you dig into this and find out a little bit, it gets me today that how God's people have lost their heritage. They're not loyal to it anymore. They don't care about it anymore. I think God still cares about it. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you find out that he still cares. And some of the things we sell out so cheap today, our forefathers paid such a price for. Be surprised how many of them went to the martyr stake over being willing to sprinkle babies. It's just, you said, oh yeah, you'd be surprised what God's people have been killed over through the years. And study that out, it'd help you to know what foundation we're still on. That's why today, I'll move it down to our modern time right now. That's why today I contend like I do and speak up for the president when he's standing for godly values, because that's what's under attack. Our history's under attack. As Americans, it's under attack. And certainly, as Christians, it's under attack. So I challenge you today. We're going to be talking about it, of course, here as we start the new year off. I'm praying God's going to give us a few more years, but we got no guarantee of it. Certainly haven't. All right, my time's up.